Specifically, what is the biblical family? What makes up a family? How does the church apply to family? And some, if you've ever heard me, probably some things that you didn't think about in ways that that applies. So, when we think of family, we think maybe somebody who came from a descendant. Bloodlines, you have a parent or somebody, you know, that's how you become the descendant of so-and-so. They gave birth to you, or they helped create you. But we also have those who come together in marriage, completely separate bloodlines, and then all of a sudden they mix. We also have those who base their idea of family on relationship, which is actually how those marital bloodlines mixing come together. You have a relationship, and then it mixes. So we have to look at stressful situations, things like military and law enforcement, where under those burdens of stress, they become family. All of this has to be taken into account. And then we're going to look at how is the church as a family, and what is the purpose of the church as a whole. As we talked about the military, we know that the U.S. military is the largest, or not the largest, but the most powerful force, not in the world, but that the world has ever seen. It fights as one distinct unit. Keep that in mind. It is not one unit. It fights as one unit. We have the Army, the Navy, the Air Force. We have even the Coast Guard. We have the Marines. And now we have Space Force. All one. One mission, but distinct units. Within those branches, they are broken down even further. You have battalions and divisions and all the way down into fire teams. Single units of soldiers. This applies with terrorist organizations also. When you look at Hamas, Hezbollah, ISIS, Al-Shabaab, all of them. When we get to the smaller things, what do you hear in your news all the time? A terror cell, a terror cell. So cells. And keep that in mind because we're going to see that the family also operates as a cell together. But again, we're going to focus on the family here at first, at least. We have extended families. What do I mean by that? When moms and dads send their children off and they become the moms and dads, we have a new family. Does that change it? No, but now we have a new cell. Still part of the one. Still part of our family, but now it's extended. Within that fire team, if you will, which is the nuclear family, everybody has their own roles. And I know these aren't very accepted in today's world where we want everybody to be the same and everybody can choose what they want to do. But the Bible kind of set out some roles for us. We see the dads as command and control. Moms are logistics and personnel. And then the kids are the destructive force. And if you don't believe me, how many of you would take your small children to one of them glass knick-knack stores and just say, have at it? Not a chance, right? They are the destructive force. But it's our job to teach them to channel that energy in a purpose or direction that is godly and good. What's funny is, I come back to my notes so I don't fly off the handle, and we're not here till noon, by the way. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 gives us a very good look at this. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in their gates. So what are the roles within that? How does that look in the family? Well, within the church, within the family, dads, men, our role is to sharpen the arrow. That's it. It's not nice. It doesn't feel good when you're grinding off pieces. As iron sharpens iron, don't think that that's going to be comfortable. But it's necessary. Because if you shoot a Nerf gun at something, they just laugh at you. You want a sharp arrow. Ladies, you guys make the entire rest of the arrow. You form it, You take the time to put the feathers in there so that they fly straight. That is personnel. You do a great job at it. We have one function, and that is the sharpening. And it's just the way we think. We are very much function over feeling, and none of the ladies are going to argue with that one. Okay? However, it's also physiological. We can only use one side of our brain at a time. Testing shows this. We are light switches. On, thought off. Here's a secret. We can actually think of nothing. Don't think we're lying when we say, what are you thinking about? Nothing. No, that's probably true. You just can't understand that because, ladies, given the season, you're like a Christmas display. There are lights everywhere. Things are swinging. Lights are flashing. Issues are being inflated. No, that's a joke. However, you are putting every feather of your children into place, making sure each one is set. While command and control may go, that's the enemy, we're going to shoot an arrow at it. Is it sharp? Yep, okay. You guys are going, we're going to make it this way, we're going to take it, and then it flies straight. It's truly loving. Now, the child's purpose is to be launched. Molded, shaped, made correctly, sharpened, and launched to create its own thing. Military, they are then deployed. Basic training is over. Go do what you were taught to do. The church, you've become a Christian. You know the word. Go out and make disciples of all nations. Families, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. All of this global overpopulation, God never once said anything about that. Isn't that interesting? He's the one who creates all life. If he thought we were overpopulating, he would just stop. He is the command and control. So don't worry about that one. Now, when an arrow is fired and it speaks with an enemy, that's generally not kindly, right? If you've ever watched a movie or seen an archery thing, arrows hitting things are rather violent. And when it speaks with the enemy in the gates, that's kind of like warfare. And it sounds like I'm a little off. However, Matthew 16, 24 and 25 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's what the gospel calls us to do. We had to take that arrow to our own heart. Our heart represents our desires, our wants, what we think our life should be. It literally says we have to die to self. That arrow has to pierce our heart, and we die to self before he resurrects us. We live in worldly, we are raised in righteousness. It's no different, it just, we don't wrap our heads around this because it sounds violent. We crucify the flesh so that we can save others, so that we can be saved. That's the blood of Jesus. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Daily take up your cross. Daily you are hanging all the ornaments of sin upon that tree. Daily you are coming to him. Now that's the fighting aspect of the family. We are to train soldiers to go out and be godly adults. The nuclear family is the weapon of the church to fight the lies of Satan, the doctrines of demons, all of the lost. And through their actions, they can actually stop eternal death through the gospel, which gives them Christ, who is eternal life. Now, if you understand that, you now understand why the enemy is taking such an aggressive attack upon what we call the nuclear family. They don't want it to be there. But, remember I said it's a cell. And I'm talking the cell of your body. That thing you know that's the smallest building block in there. It's the same thing. When one set of family, the kids, break off, we go from the double helix of deoxyribonucleic acid, which we call DNA, and it becomes the single helix, ribonucleic acid. It floats along until it doubles itself, splits off, and now it becomes, again, DNA. That's exactly how we replicate cells in our body. That's exactly how we replicate people. Children leave, they add more. Now, grandparents are no less a part of the family still. As we grow more and more cells, we grow organs, we grow bones, we grow muscles, we grow skin. That's how our body works. I don't even think Paul understood that when he said things like, all of creation manifests the glory of God, our Creator. You can see it at the lowest building blocks. Now, it's also seen in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There it is, the DNA splitting. You may be asking, where am I going with this? How does this apply to the church? Well, we find that in 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. We are all part of the greater body of Christ. That's the church. And we don't have the same function. That's because if all we had was an arm, we would just lay there. We have to have all the body's parts to function correctly. Now, as the body of Christ, we are also heaven's armies. We are part of that heaven's armies. And we are deployed and follow the orders of our commander, Jesus Christ. He sends us and we go, and he has sent us everywhere. But we must complement each other's gifts, just like the military, to get the job done. And this is told to us in Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Just as in the military, some fly planes, some fuel trucks, some people are watching screens on a sonar in a sub, and some are literally keyboard warriors. But they all function as one thing. We have military police who protect all of the bases and watch inside to make sure we're following the rules. That's how we guard against false doctrine within the church. We can't let it in. And the Lord told us to expect false doctrine as we close in on the end times in 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Paul said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now what's the risk of letting them in? Because the church says, everybody come as you are. That's the big attraction on all the signs we see today. All are welcome. All are accepted. That's true. What they fail to tell you is none should leave the same. Jesus will change every one of us because we are all sinners. We all have our own will. And we have to give that will up to Jesus in order to be changed. Because if we came as we are and we left as we are still we. We are not part of he. And so we have to give up our will to do his. Shouldn't the church be open? Shouldn't everybody be heard? Yes, we need to know what people are thinking. Because unless you know where their doctrinal base is, you don't want to put them in positions of leadership yet. So all should be heard, absolutely, but not all adhered to. And I don't care about the position, neither does the Bible. You see, Matthew 7:15, Jesus himself, in the red words, said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, echoed in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. But if we, this is Paul, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one we preached, let him be accursed. What gospel did they preach? Jesus Christ was 100% man in the flesh, 100% God in the spirit. He was born of a virgin because he did not have original sin, because he did not have the seed of the Father, Joseph. He had the seed of the Father, God in heaven. He did not even have original sin. He was completely sinless in both thought and deed throughout his entire life, and decided to go to the cross to sacrifice himself, and then came back to life. That is the gospel that was preached. He continued, as we have said before, so now we say again. When the Bible repeats itself, that's another word of way of saying, take note. Bold, underline, all caps. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than the one that you have received, let him be accursed. That word is anathema. That means screwed for eternity in our common English. That means anyone. I don't care if it's a pope, a bishop, a superintendent, a pastor, a guy standing on a stage, or somebody on YouTube. I don't care who it is. They don't get to preach that. They can't change doctrine. They can't change the rules of the church. They can't change anything against what the Bible says. Otherwise, they are their own God, and you are following them, and that's called false prophet, false God. It continues in 1 John 4, 1 through 5. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is already in the world, roughly 2,000 years ago. So think of how much it's here now. You are of God, little children. Little children. Remember what we were talking about? What the children are for? Little children, you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So what is the risk of false doctrine? Well, it's kind of like radiation. And no one's going up to Chernobyl giving it a hug, right? We know that's not going to end well. We might not see the effects right away, but radiation is nothing more than a bullet going through your DNA. The building block of life is being destroyed, and you don't see it right away. In fact, radiation poisoning does not show up for 7 to 14 days. Then all of a sudden you start getting sick. You can't figure out what's going on. Same thing with false doctrine. It won't show itself right away, but you already have the damage. And if it's too damaged, when it replicates, it's mutated. And now that mutation continues throughout all the new cells. That is the goal, by the way, of the enemy. What happens when it divides in the church with false doctrine? Because most likely the false doctrine, at least here in the United States that we get, is one that shifts from Jesus to us, because we love that. We love when the focus shifts to us. And that type of mutation not only spreads rapidly, it spreads in an uncontrolled manner. And what do we call that? We call that cancer. Cells that are wrong and divide rapidly and uncontrolled do not do the body good. It's not milk. It's cancer. Cancer has another bad habit. It does not stay in one place. It spreads throughout the body, literally like cancer. And it spreads through the church the exact same way. It weakens the immune system. We can't do what we were supposed to do because now we have to focus on getting ourselves right. And what are some symptoms that we should watch for that the church itself might have some cancer? Remember, the damage is already done. These are symptoms you're going to see later on that come up. Proverbs 20:19 tells us to look for, he who goes about as a talebearer, revealing secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with their lips. They're going to start coming around telling you the things you want to hear. Not that you need to change, not what's actually going to help you. Because the big secret is nothing in the Bible is there to make your life miserable. Nothing in the Bible is there to make you not have a fun, good time. It's there to protect you from something. Most likely the thing the world is telling you is what you really want, what you really want to do. So we go from talking to each other to talking about each other. It continues, Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates best friends. I can tell you, we were at that level at one point. We have evidence to that. This leads to not only talking about one another, but now we are literally fighting one another. The body that fights against itself now has not only cancer, but an autoimmune disease. Neither of those are fun. Neither of those are beneficial. And only one side of the fight divides, and it's not God. James 1:26 tells us, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Useless. The problem is, it's not completely useless. In fact, it's very beneficial to the enemy. Useless in the work of God, but very beneficial in the use of the enemy. It will wreak havoc behind the line, within the wire, on the base, in the chapel, in the congregation. And when people talk about you and you hear it, not only do you feel betrayed, you feel anger, and it wreaks havoc within your body. Stress in your very temple of the Holy Spirit begins to have some problems. We start carrying a weight our commander did not command us to carry, because his burden is light. And when we do that, it's very taxing to the system. And this is the cancer to the body of Christ. These changes are at a cellular level, personal level. It's individual. And those individual problems can also affect family level problems. And then it will expand and expand from there. The church is to be, number one, an effective fighting force for saving souls. The body of Christ must not only be willing to go and do this, but capable. Those are two very different standards. If we are going to go into rugged landscapes to find the lost, the church must be physically able and willing to go into scaling sheer cliffs of pride, diving to the bottom of a crevasse of concern, into the depths of depression, or even standing in the quicksand of selfishness that sucks in everything around it. The question is, who do you want coming after you? Do you want somebody who looks like Santa Claus, obese and out of weight? Or do you want a special forces soldier, well-equipped, trained, and in shape, coming to get you? Because the prosperity gospel is Santa. He's going to give you exactly what you want. Not what you need, what you want. But he's not going to be able to take you very far. The special forces soldier, they're a little bit scary. Nobody wants them standing around, right? Why was that guy there with a gun? They are all about peace on earth, but they are willing to bring violence upon the lies of the enemy, the doctrines of the demons, to speak with the enemy in their gates, on their territory, and to kill the lies in the war of truth. You need somebody who can run, jump, walk the talk. So you need the special forces guy, right? Because if Santa can't even get close to you, you have no chance of living. And if you are in a SIN positive environment that is literally killing you for the wages of sin or death, Romans 6:23, and Santa's just bringing you gifts, I don't want a gift. I want a ladder to get out of this hole. Stop throwing me toys, right? Well, if you can't get that, you're dead, and you die in your sin. That is the risk. We are all called to meet people, but we're not to meet them where they are. What? Yep, that's right, you heard me. We don't meet people where they are. To meet them where they are means, in order to meet the depressed, we become depressed. To save the suicidal, we become suicidal. No, no, no. We get close with concern. And we invoke empathy. But we get close enough to help them. We don't climb in the hole. We lower the rope of hope. We lower the ladder of God's love. But the one thing we must really remember is it is up to them to take hold of the gospel, to pull them out of the pit of sin they are living in. That's not our job. That's not something we can do. You can't rescue anyone from sin. They have to choose to walk out. It's our job to kick open the door, to lower the rope. It's not our job to save them. Only Jesus can save them. But Santa, we've talked about it, he's obese. And that's what people want. They want something that's all about you. So how does a church become obese? Here's where AI becomes really helpful. It's all about us. It's easy. You become obese by feeding yourself. We mosey on up to the budget buffet or walk along the program promenade and we just make stuff that make us feel good. Things we want to do. If what you want to do and the mission you have is not saving souls, you should probably re-examine that to see who that's actually benefiting. Because the crazy thing is, this church can't get off its knees. And it's not because of the prayer, it's because of the weight of self. Satan is launching sweet doctrine of Twinkies and donuts. And before we know it, we've put on the selfish 66, if you will. And we can't stand. But when we look in the mirror, there are 400 people here. And we have programs going here and programs going there, and everybody thinks we're healthy. We're looking in the mirror, we look like we belong on Baywatch. I forget what movie that was. The guy thought he was really in shape, but he was really fat. That's the church. And don't think Satan's going to stop launching these sweet treats of doctrine to us, because he's not. Everything is about them. They're not worried about taking Jesus. They use his name. They use his word. They play his music. But it's all deception. If you want to see a church like this, look at Revelation chapter 2, the church of Laodicea. Jesus had nothing good to say about it. Laodicea itself, in definition, means all about people's opinions. So it worried about people's opinions. And Jesus is on the outside. I would like to come in. He's not even inside that church. Not one good thing is said. When the church gets obese, it loses its fitness. When it loses its fitness, it loses its capacity to move. And when it loses its capacity to move, it loses its capacity to fight. It loses its focus. Its focus goes from Jesus to Mises. And we become our own God. And we are idols. What does a church look like when it does that? Thank you, AI, again. We go from the church of Jesus to the concert of Mises. So how do we defend ourselves? How do we stay fit? It's very easy. By detecting the incoming doctrine and shooting it down. Anti-Twinkie missiles. It's called the Word of God. And when you put on the whole armor of God and you know what the Bible says, you know whether or not the doctrine is true. We stay on a spiritual PT plan. If you're not in the Bible every day, you're probably going to fall off the way. But what makes a soldier dangerous? It's not their training and it's not their gear. The number one thing that will make a soldier dangerous is combat experience. Because once they know they've been there, they know what to expect, you're not going to throw them off. I thought this was about families, right? It is. We are the family of God. Again, dads, we are to sharpen the arrows. Men of the church, we are to sharpen the arrows. Protect those within the fire team. Even with our own life. Here's the uncomfortable part. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But what happens when this isn't done? 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I don't know what is worse than an unbeliever, because an unbeliever goes to burn for eternity in the lake of fire, which Jesus talked about three times as much as he did heaven. And it's really not a good place. So how do we address these threats? In modern day world, this is where you would say, here's a trigger warning. This is probably going to offend people who have a modern worldly view. But who has put dads in charge of the families? It's not the dads. It's God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Don't think you're the commander. Don't think you're in charge. You're still taking orders. You have the responsibility to fulfill them. The burden of command, if you will. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Don't worry, I'm not done. Ephesians 5:22 through 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. And this is godly husbands, by the way. This isn't just run-of-the-mill, I got this guy off the street or met him in a bar. This is godly husbands. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You may be in charge, but you're going to be held more responsible. If you make the wrong decisions, God's not going to her like he did in the garden. He went, who'd he go to first? He knew the order it happened in, but he went to the guy first. And the guy didn't own up. He went, she did it. Went to her, and she said, that snake did it. Nobody's going to take accountability? Got it. So dads, you're the head of the family, but Christ is the head of all. You are the buffer. That's the good news. Wives, you're never called to love your husband. Nowhere in the Bible will it say, wives, love your husband. Honor, yes. Oh, but men, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that means you do nothing for self. That takes the whole, like, I'm in charge thing out of it, doesn't it? An effective strategy throughout history for killing the body has always been to cut off the head. And if you think about it, you will lose your mind. And there's a pun intended there. Because Christ is our head. So they're going to try and take him off and make it about us. Make it about the body, not about the head. And they'll lay there like the chicken with its head cut off, running around in circles for a while, not even knowing they're dead. Same thing with the family. Why do you think fathers are the ones taken out of the family? The doctrine of demons, we call Islam, that's one of them, goes around cutting off people's heads. Why? Do you think it's spiritually symbolic of the fact that they are removing Christ from the church? Ask them. Or in the tribulation period, what is the means of death that all the believers in the tribulation meet their death? By the Antichrist in Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones and them who sat on it, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw those souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Just because we don't like it doesn't make it not true. Here's another warning. If we are the head of the household, that is an authoritative position. Keep that in mind when we talk about our next scripture, which traditionally is only read when we talk about military and law enforcement. But it applies to the church, and it applies to our family. And it's, remember 1 Timothy 5:8. If we do not provide for this fire team, for this family, we are less than an unbeliever. Here's what it says in Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That's not good. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute the wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience's sake. So what's the sword? It's a physical sense. The sword is the ability to defend yourself. In this state, we have what's known as the castle doctrine. It covers your house and your car. If somebody decides that your house is their territory and they come busting through the front door, or your car should be theirs and they try to take it from you, it is presumed you have used self-defense when they do not leave with their life. But in a spiritual sense, sword is also the word of God. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's not a broad sword. You see William Wallace in Braveheart swinging a 6-foot sword. That's not even it. The word Paul used is Machaira. The Machaira had a blade that was roughly 12 to 17 inches long. It was only used for close in combat. When somebody had a hold of you and all you could do was use a dagger, actually is what it is, right there. Because if you plunge something 12 to 17 inches into the human body, you're going to hit something vitally important. Pretty much anywhere you put it. That was the purpose of it. Now, what does the sword do? We're talking about doctrine. We're not even talking about real blades. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intent." So who carries this sword? Revelation 1:16. "He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength." That's the church. Or not the church, that's Jesus, who has the sword coming out of his mouth because he speaks the word of God. That's how he fights. That's how we are to fight. If I go to church and the pastor tells me something and I listen to it, I'm safe because I'm listening to governing authorities, right? Well, Revelation 2:14 to 16. This is Jesus talking to the church. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." Our church should take a long look at that warning. "Thus you shall also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Notice he said thing, not those. Jesus hates no one. He loves everyone, but not our deeds. And so the warning comes, "Repent, or else I come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Jesus is talking to the church. It's individual. You don't have to worry about what everybody else in the congregation is doing. You will be judged by what you do. Now, does this apply to us? Isaiah 49:2, And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. We are all the children of God. We are all the arrows of God. We are all the sword of God. We are his hands and his feet, his sword and his arrow. We are tools to be used by our Creator. And in today's world, sometimes they use that as a cutting remark, if you've ever heard it. You're such a tool. That's not a good thing. My response for years has always been very intentional, and people think I'm joking. They don't understand when I say, no, I'm a multi-tool, what I actually mean. I intend to bring the sword of God to bear, that Machaira, and I intend to use it and not sacrifice the truth on the altar of their feelings. It's very uncomfortable. It's very confrontational. But if you're not confrontational in a fight, you are a victim. The sword is not to be used to kill. The sword is to be used as a scalpel to remove the cancer. That's the difference. To be an arrow or a spear that is launched to speak with the enemy in their gates, that means you're leaving your ground, your church. You're going to where they are to speak with them. It's to meet the lies of the world where they are. Ladies, I don't know your role as well because I'm not in it. I'll make it a little shorter. Unlike any other person in a human's life, you have an impact. God has given you a bond with your child that no one else can ever have, both spiritual and physical. I give you the umbilical cord. You literally gave of yourself, literally and physically, for 9 months to bring these people to bear. And then the rest of your life, you selflessly show them what love is. You mold them into the weapons that they are to become, the people that they become. You are the image of selflessness. Remember, you take the time to place each feather. Make sure it's aerodynamically aligned. Make sure it will fly straight. Us, like the caveman, are sitting there. Sharpen, sharpen, sharpen. You're like an artist. Remember all those firing Christmas lights? You're making sure that they are well in every area. You have the whole rest of the arrow. He gave us one area. Here, just do this. That'll keep you busy. Moms, mold the arrow. Mold the people. Jewish mothers, when they would feed their children, literally breastfeeding them, they would speak to them, God loves you. They would speak Bible verses to their child, so they were not only physically filled, they were spiritually filled at the same time in knowing what love is. Young women who are not filled will go and find it somewhere else. And the world is more than willing to give them something that will fill them. Young men who are not filled become hungry. And they go out and they unleash that destructive spirit on things that they're not supposed to. Because what do they get? They get hangry. They become people who use their tongues in ways God did not intend. James 3:9-10. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. It's no different. If it is a sword, it is no different than a gun. You can blame the gun for all the violence, but it never once fired itself. You can fire a gun to save people's lives, or you can fire it just to take it. It's the exact same thing. Make no mistake, the target of every family is the children. Because if they can take out the children, every cell that divides from there on out will be godless. And the mission is completed. It don't matter how steadfast you are, you will die and they will multiply. That's the enemy. That's the plan. The problem is grandparents and parents are standing between their children and the enemy until they unleash them. And so don't be shocked when you take fire from the enemy, because they're still shooting at the target. You're just between it. We are to complete the mission of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." We are to fight with urgency, purpose, and violence of doctrine. And those are not things that we hear in the church very often. That's probably part of the problem. We are to engage the enemy. But to engage the enemy, we have to know who they are. Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. No person is our enemy, but against spiritual or against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places." We are to advance on enemy territories and yet cause no collateral damage. We are covered by the blood of Christ, surrounded by his protection. We have the gospel. We have Jesus we can give them. Do not expect them to welcome them or welcome you openly. But remember, when the enemy makes the mistake and those people come and they grab you or they come to do violence upon you, you grab them back. Hold them tightly, and as our pastor always says, give them heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. I pray that the message was clear. I pray that it would arm us to move forward, that we would refocus ourselves in our mission, that we would not serve self but Savior, that we would not be worried about our circumstance but our commission, that we would not be bloated or feed upon sweet doctrine, but that we would advance against the enemy and destroy while meeting them at the gates of hell. Father, let us bring life to all those who do not have eternal life. And remember that no matter what happens to us, we are safe in your hand for all of eternity. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Stand if you are able for one more carol, Christmas carol.